Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. For 100 years, the holiday we know as Memorial Day was celebrated on May 30th. It began on May 30th, 1868, as a day to honor the Union soldiers who had died during the Civil War. The holiday was called Decoration Day in the early years because the graves of the dead were decorated with flowers and other items. The purpose of the holiday was to remember the sacrifice made by those who died in that terrible conflict. After World War I, this day was designated as a time to honor all the war dead of our nation, from all the wars that had ever been fought. The name Memorial Day did not come into widespread use until after World War II, and was not declared the official name for this holiday until 1967. Whatever name the day went by, though, it was a time to remember those who gave their lives in defense of our nation. Something happened, though, in 1971, which has affected the way most people think of Memorial Day. The Uniform Holidays Bill, which had been passed by Congress in 1968, went into effect in 1971. This law changed the date for Memorial Day, along with the celebrations for Washington's birthday and Veterans Day, in order to create three-day weekends for each of these holidays. As a result, at least two generations of Americans have come to view Memorial Day only as the kickoff to the summer vacation period. Lost in the mad rush to artificially create more leisure time is the real reason why there is such a day at all, and our nation is poorer because of it. The reason for having a day to remember some important event or the loss suffered by others is so that we will never lose sight of the meaning of that event or that loss. This is why our God and Father in heaven long ago called upon his people to remember. This is why still today we must constantly bring to remembrance the things that God has done for us and the instructions he has given us in his word. One of the places in Scripture where God calls on his people to remember is in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. God is speaking and he says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Now at the time in which these words were spoken, the nation that God had brought into the Promised Land nearly 700 years before had been divided for nearly 200 years. The 10 tribes in the north who had followed Jeroboam into idolatry were less than 30 years away from their destruction at the hands of the Assyrians in 722 BC. The two tribes which had remained with Solomon's son Rehoboam were in somewhat better shape, but would fall to Babylon in about 150 years. Therefore, as God spoke to them through Isaiah, it was appropriate for him to tell them to remember. There were really only two things that God's people needed to remember in the time of Isaiah. The first, as clearly declared in the text we've just read, is who they were dealing with. They needed to remember that this is God, who is unlike any other, who had shown them long ago all of which he is capable, both good and bad, and who knows everything they had ever done or might ever do, because he declares the end from the beginning. They had been treating God as though he were like the many gods of the pagan nations, who had no power and who did not act in the affairs of their followers. Their God, who is the one and only God, had shown his power on countless occasions and had intervened on their behalf and against them many times. They needed to remember this before it was too late. They also needed to remember that their God was a God who always did what he said he would do. This is where we infer the second thing that they needed to remember, and this was God's law. Before Moses died, he wrote God's law in a book that we call Deuteronomy. In this book, Moses instructed Israel as to how they must live in the Promised Land in order to be pleasing to God and to receive his blessings. He also warned them of the consequences of failing to obey God's law. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Moses said, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Then in verses 23 and 24 of this same chapter, Moses said this, "So watch yourselves, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now God's people had long before Isaiah's time failed to remember who God was, what he had done, and what he had commanded them. As a result, his wrath was soon to come upon them, just as he had promised their ancestors through Moses. As he spoke the words of our text in the time of Isaiah, there was still time for them to remember and live, but the record of Scripture reveals that they chose not to do this. Now, sometimes when we read the events of the Old Testament era, we may allow ourselves to judge the Jewish people harshly for the many ways that they failed in their service to God. We may even take the attitude that if we had lived in those days, we would not have been guilty of such things as they were. The Scriptures advise us that we should be careful with such claims. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 to 31, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders, and this is what he said to them. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." Now the point is that the people are the same, whether then or now, and what affects one generation must also be guarded against by every other. Therefore, the call to remember is a continuing one, which is fresh and applicable in every generation of mankind. Indeed, the call to remember is as central a feature of the New Testament as it was in the Old, and it encompasses the same two elements in the New Testament era as it did in the Old Testament era. Thus, the first thing that we must remember as people living under the New Testament law is who the God is with whom we are dealing. We do this by the manner in which we remember his Son. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, after Philip had asked the Lord to show them the Father, Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Because the Father and the Son are one, and because the Son is the one who revealed the Father as he lived upon the earth, when we properly remember the Son, we are indeed remembering the God with whom we deal." But how do we remember the Son? The words of the Apostle Paul as he instructed the church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper suggest how we may remember our Lord in a way that pleases him. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 32, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. When Jesus had healed the Gerasene man who had been afflicted by many demons, he told him in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." In one sense, this is what we do every time we remember the Lord by eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord's Supper, as Paul instructed the church in Corinth. We are, by our godly participation in the Lord's Supper, acknowledging and proclaiming what the Lord has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. This is because the Lord's Supper commemorates, it brings to our remembrance, his sacrifice on the cross, by which we are cleansed from our sins when we obey the gospel. We thereby remember who our Lord is. The second thing we remember, which again is just like our Old Testament counterparts, is the law of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter said it this way, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Now the things which Peter was being so diligent to remind his readers were the teachings of the Lord which he and the other apostles were inspired to speak and to write. Peter's concern was that the people of God should always remember God's will as he had revealed it through his Son and through his apostles. Just as it was under the Old Testament, the blessings of God are reserved only for those who remember his word by obeying it. Now these, in very simple terms, are what the Lord expects us to remember. We remember him for who he is. We remember him for what he did for us. And we remember his word so that he will bless us in life and also in eternity. You see, we are called to remember because remembering will help us please God so that we may receive a home with him in heaven at the end of time. That is the most important thing to each and every one of us. At least, it should be the most important thing to each and every one of us. Therefore, how important is it for us to remember our Lord, to remember what he did, to remember what he has commanded us in his word? Today is a time of remembrance in our country. And as we take the time to honor the dead of our country and to give proper respect for the sacrifice they made for us, we need to each ask ourselves if we are properly remembering our Lord and his will. We can and will fail to remember many things in life, but let us never fail to remember what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. The question for us to consider today is, am I remembering by being obedient to God's will? Or am I being like Israel and Judah, who forgot their God and suffered the consequence of their disobedience? The message of Scripture, the plea of this message today, is to remember the Lord and remember his word so that you will be saved. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.